say, praise the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you so much, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again tonight. Praise the Lord. Part 33. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Before we read the word here tonight, I just want to mention something to you once again, because I want us to remain diligent, especially in the light of the fact that many of us are going on vacation, and we want you to go on vacation. We want you to take time off. You need to do that. It's a good thing. But if you go on vacation and you don't practice what we're practicing here, if you relax, hug strangers, you're the ones that post pictures of what you're doing. Hug strangers. We're going to quarantine you when you get back, because we want to continue having services. Right? And you're not special. That virus doesn't look at you and say, well, she's nice, he's nice. Right? Brother Tim Pruitt's church right now, there are 70 people that are out with COVID. Some of them have had some pretty tough bouts with it. And we've been praying for so many. And we know so many sister churches that have been shut down. And that's what we're trying to protect, as well as the lives of our brothers and sisters. Just got to keep reminding you, because those that get it, listen to me, this is fact, right? I'm a scientist. And I know the difference between fact and fiction. And I understand that facts are not personal. And they're not respecters of persons. Of those that get it, 10% will end up in the hospital. 10% of those that get this virus. Of those that get it, 3% will die. Who do you want to die? It's in your hands. There are, I just can't overemphasize it, because you are already relaxing. I see it. And I don't know why. I'm not talking to everybody. I'm talking to certain ones, and you know who you are. And you're very open about it. But some of you are relaxing. It's not over. We're not even halfway through. You say, oh, but things are so much better. Yeah, this wave. The flu's coming next month, and we're going to get another episode of this, right? And there are people that are in service tonight that are very much at risk. There are candidates for really bad outcomes, right? And we don't want them to get this, right? So, if you don't practice social distancing, the things that we do here when you go on vacation, that's completely up to you. But you will be quarantined when you get back, and we're going to ask the deacons to get in touch with everybody. First of all, we'd like you to let us know when you're leaving. For some reason, that's too much for an American. You know, you'll let your boss know, you'll let your wife know, you'll let your family know, but you won't let the church know. Amen. I don't get that. But be that as it may, if you do go, then we're asking the deacons to just have a little short interview. It's on the honor system. And if you tell us that you practiced social distancing, that you did the same thing when you went on vacation that you're doing here, well, come on back. But if you relax, then we're going to ask you to stay away for a week with no symptoms. Okay? Is that fair?
Yes.
This is life and death.
Yes.
We're not afraid, but we're not stupid either. And I don't understand the stupidity. It's just stupid, people's reactions. I hear some pastors saying, well, everybody's going to get it. Okay. All right. So which one do you want to die in your church? Because if everybody gets it, somebody's going to die. And it's avoidable. It is avoidable. Now, if we do everything that we know to do and some still get sick, we're trusting in the Lord. And it's not because there wasn't faith or whatever. But we know what to do. Right? Okay, enough said for this time. But I'm going to keep reminding you. And there are people in the building tonight that are relying on me to protect them. And I'm more concerned about their life than I am about what you think about me. I'm beyond that. Right? So if I made you mad, suck it up. For their sake. Right? Not here to be popular. By God's grace, we've done pretty well here so far, but let's keep it that way. Let's don't get shut down. There's the lives that we're concerned about, but there's also the ability to have these services.
Amen.
I want us to continue having these services.
Amen.
And the way to do that is to follow these very simple, so simple that you'd think everybody would do it simple, but evidently too simple, practices. Okay? Now, we'll make mistakes, and there's grace for that. But when you willfully say, you know, well, I don't think it means anything, well, you're connected to a body. And there are others that are relying on you, right? And we're in this together. All right, let's take up an offering. Well, praise the Lord. I'd sure like to tell you to turn around and shake somebody's hand, but just turn around and high five or in the air. Is that, what do they call that? An air? There's an air something. What is it? Huh? Air five. Yeah, it's too obvious, too simple, right? Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now who are we to argue with him? Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of the Mana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to gather together. We don't take it for granted, Lord, but this is a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to come together. We know that there'll come a time when church doors will be closed. Now, Lord, I don't know if that'll be while we're still here or after we're gone, but we know that it's coming. And Lord, we know that we have freedom and liberty now, and we hear the voices that are speaking in this hour that are wanting to take away those privileges. The people that are wanting to shut the mouths of those that are speaking the truth, and those that want to reprogram our minds, but it's too late. Our minds have been reprogrammed already. Our minds are being programmed by the Word, and we're taking on the mind of Christ. And Lord, we don't want the mind of the world. We don't want to. We know that everybody's going to be driven by something. Everybody's going to be listening to a voice or voices. But Lord, we've heard the voice, and that's the only voice we want to listen to, is your voice. And you said, "My sheep know my voice, and others they will not follow." And so, Lord, we're thankful to even to know your voice, and we recognize that, Lord, the truth seems so obvious to us, but Lord, it's only because you've revealed it to us. And had you have not revealed it to us, it wouldn't be so obvious. Had you not revealed it to us, we'd be as everyone else, wondering what the truth is. But Lord, you are the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you will only lead us into truth, into all the truth that has been given to us in this hour. And so we're thankful for that. Now, Lord, as we As we go through your word again tonight, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for what you did this morning, as others have mentioned and the prayers have went forth. We're so thankful, Lord. You're so faithful, and you've visited us according to your word and according to your promises. And Lord, you've touched so many hearts, but now we're back again, Lord. We're still needy, and we're looking to you once again to give us the portion that we have need of tonight. Lord, we might know of some needs, and we want to lift our hands tonight to make them known to you. We might know of some of the needs that we have, but Lord, no doubt that we have needs that we're not even aware of, but we're looking to you, Lord, for everything, for all that we have need of. We just ask that you bless each and every one now, Lord, those that are listening in, those that are on travel, those that are here in the service tonight, and those that will listen in. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, and that you be pleased, Lord, with our worship and our attitude and our approach, Lord, our love that we want to express to you. Bless each and every one now. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I guess I'm not done. Some people are going away to special meetings. I don't get that. I don't get having special meetings right now, especially when they're going away to special meetings where they don't think that this is real. Everybody becomes a believer at some point, right? All you have to do is study history. Every pandemic we've ever had, there have been people that have denied it until it came to their house. Then there's no denying it. But guess what? There's the education you just got was costly. Okay, I guess I'm done. It's frustrating to me because it's so simple. In our story here tonight, the bride and the bridegroom they're together in the bridal chamber. They've been there for several services now. We're not letting them out. They haven't asked to come out yet. The guests are still celebrating outside, and as we've looked at this before, you know, it just depends on the era. It depends on where it was taking place, but this could go on for 7 days or more. And there were many things that, just depending on what class that you were in, what social class, there was lots of entertainment that was provided, lots of food, it was a real time of celebration. It was a real event. It was a great time. And when we think about our Lord Jesus, he only gets married once. And it's the event of all events. And the guests have been invited, and the preparations have been made, and it's just a, you know, the bride is rejoicing, and we're told to rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride, the Lamb's wife, has made herself ready. So the guests, they're still celebrating outside. We don't know how long that they'll be celebrating, but no doubt they're discussing all the different events that took place, and you know, the carvings and the food and the delicacies and just, you know, the who's who and the what's what, and who was wearing what, and what took place in the ceremony. And they're just, it's just a real joyful time, and they're having a good time. But they're in a different category than the newlyweds. They're in a different category, and they're having different experiences than the bride and the bridegroom. And yet, there are things that have been provided for them as well. It's a joyous time, and everyone's invited. God's not... friends. As we mentioned before, I can't remember if it was... I think it was in Scotland. It may be the same way in Ireland, but when I believe it was in Scotland when we visited, the way that they handle weddings and things there, anybody can come, and there's a procession that takes place on the streets, and then of course there's eating and so forth that takes place, and so you're not crashing the party. Anybody can come. because it's such a grand event, such a, of course, everybody knows everybody, so it's probably not much of a surprise, you know, they've all grown together and what have you, but it's a shadow, and it's a type of our dear Lord. He's prepared for this great day, and guests have been invited. And of course, we know in the parable in the scripture that when the time came, some said that they were too busy, and some said this, and some said that. And then there were others that said they weren't going to come that ended up coming. So there was something provided for everyone. It's a great time. But it's, you know, for the bride and the bridegroom, it's something that's very special, and not everybody's been invited to that. So the bride and the bridegroom, they're entering into a new glory together, a new phase of their relationship, a deeper intimacy, if you will. And their focus at this time, it's entirely upon one another. She's listening attentively to every word that proceedeth out of his mouth, if you will. And he's sensitive to her needs, and he knows her background, and he knows her nervousness, and he knows her need to understand just who she is in his eyes versus who she's been told that she is up until this point in time. He's patient with her. His focus is upon her. It's nice to see you in church. God bless you. We miss you. Don't we?
Yeah.
Amen. So imagine now, if you will, this is her wedding night. Imagine they're together on this night, and he's texting. Or he's playing games on his phone or his tablet. Imagine if he's checking his emails and checking his calendar and responding to emails and saying, "Yes, dear. What'd you say?" Imagine if he's laying out work assignments for the next day. He's communicating with employees. Now, friends, I know that we must, each and every one of us, be keeping the Lord Jesus very busy. And yet, somehow, it's supernatural. Somehow, he's able to give us his undivided attention. No distraction. When we spend time with him, his eyes are on us. His thoughts are on us. His word is to us. And he's wanting to attend to every need. So it's hard to understand then how it is that people can come to church and while they're sitting in church, they're texting other people. And while they're in service, they're resenting the service when it goes a little longer because, you know, they've made plans and you're interfering with them. They're sitting there going over their to-do list. They're planning work for the next day. And all the while, it's the wedding night. And they're in the presence of the king. And the king is saying, "Ask what you will, and it shall be done." Well, I am. Need this done at work and that done at work and this done at the shopping center. Those things are temporary. Some, on the other hand, some are looking at others and they're critical about how other people are dressed or the condition of their hair. I used to go out to the prison twice a week, worked about 45 to 50 hours a week, and then I would go out to the prison on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We had church on Wednesday. We had a prayer meeting on Friday. We went out on the street on Saturday, and we had two services on Sunday. And I felt like I wasn't doing enough for the Lord. I look back now and think, man, I wish I had half that energy. How did I even do that much? We would go out and minister to a pretty good-sized group out here at the facility here on Wilmot Road and State Prison. And one time I came and this guy who's kind of the leader of the group there that maybe introduced different ones to the message, he sent me a note. And so I take the note, I thank him for it, when I leave, I open up the note, and it says, Brother, God is love. And I thought, oh, no, something's coming, right? God is love. Love is corrective. You need a haircut. Now generally, people that are in prison are legalistic. And on top of it, they got all week to think. Right? About one thing that they didn't like, that they want to correct you on. Now, they're in prison, and I'm donating my time. I'm separating myself from my family, donating my time to minister to them. And now I'm being corrected? And I didn't need a haircut. But in his eyes, I did. In his eyes, my hair was touching my ears. And there was a doctrine that started at the Tucson Tabernacle, and I don't know where else, that your hair, if your hair is touching your ears, you need a haircut. We call that, you know, I've shared this with you before, the Message White Wall doctrine. And where that comes from is, you know, you got tires, and then there's a white ring around there, you know, so this other color is not touching the wheel. But that's a racist term. Because what if your skin is brown? You can't have white walls. Anyways, you know, being a young preacher, I just took it as it came, and, you know, just shrug it off and figure, well, Lord, if you're trying to tell me something, and, you know, just if I need to be humbled, fine. But, you know, I've been ministering now for, I don't know, I don't even want to do the mass. And I find that people still come to church. And they don't tell me, I really enjoyed that message. I really got a lot out of it. The Lord's really been blessing me, and I've really been touched. But they'll tell me, I need to do this or I need to do that. Now, if you're in the bridal chamber, shut in with God in a secret place. What do you care how the servant is dressed? What do you care about how the minister was dressed that did the ceremony? It doesn't even cross your mind. Well, praise the Lord. This will be a shout night somehow, some way. So some are looking critically. And you find out that they're depressed half the time. Well, I'd be depressed too if all I saw was the negative. And what you need to realize, if that's you tonight, what you need to realize is that it's a choice. How do I know? Because I've done the same thing. I've chosen to dwell on the negative and look on the negative, and there's plenty of it. This world is fallen. Humanity is still here, right? But there's a bright side to look at too. And the bright side is a lot brighter than it's a lot more pleasing to look at. And it doesn't lead you to depression. Some are critical of the song specials and of the musicians and of the song leader or the deacons. Some have cooled off and they're convicted about it, as they should be. And so when they come to church, they expect others are going to stare at them. And so they look for certain tells and they look for certain behaviors of others to give them evidence that everyone just wants to pick on them in particular. They're just surprised to see it is all. And they're glad that you're there. And they're trying to think of something to say to encourage you. But if you come in with that chip on your shoulder, you're going to find exactly what you're looking for. And you're going to leave and say, I knew it. But most of us come to hear what the bridegroom has to say and to express our love to him in return. Now, his desire, friends, is to be shut in with you in a secret place, in the secret of his presence. And you and I are so privileged to have that opportunity in this hour.
Amen.
A place that nobody else can enter except you and Him. And it's by invitation only. You can only come by invitation. Do you realize that this invitation is not open to anyone? This invitation is not whosoever will. Yes, He does bid those that are thirsty to come. He does bid whosoever will to come, but not into this secret place. It's not an invitation to come behind the veil for whosoever will. You must be changed to go in behind the veil. You must be born again. You must be born from above to come behind the veil. He will not meet you behind the veil except you be born again. So recall that this woman, she comes from a rough country, which is being described to us here by Solomon. A country with rough conditions. And she's been treated roughly by her family and by others, no doubt, but we know by her family because the scripture tells us that. Now, he's not going to treat her the same way that she's used to being treated. And she has not been brought to a different but still rough place, but just a different rough place. He realizes that she needs to have a change of perspective, that she needs to have a little reprogramming of her mind. Now, friends, if you and I have been treated roughly growing up, we often learn to expect to be treated roughly, and we might even be convinced that we deserve no better treatment. We might even be convinced that we deserve whatever's coming our way because we've been programmed that way. And we might, as a result, we might become suspicious by acts of kindness, by kind words that are expressed toward us. We might have trouble receiving those words because it doesn't fit with our experiences up until that point in time. And so Solomon, he realizes that this woman needs to be set at ease. And that's the reason why when the Lord meets with us, he says right off the bat, fear not.
Amen.
When he visits his people, when he sends an angel as a messenger, fear not. Those that minister to the children of God, fear not.
Amen.
So she's physically removed from what she was used to. She's physically removed from the conditions of Lebanon. But now she has to be reprogrammed in her thinking as well. Because in her thinking, she's still thinking in terms of Lebanon and the harsh conditions and so on. Each one of us, friends, we were born in sin. We know that. Each one of us was born with a black mark over us. And God does not make himself known to us by tearing us down, although he would have every right to. He's gentle with us. He's patient with us. He convicts us of sin while showing us mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. And he knows just what to say. And he knows just how to say it for where we are at in our walk with him.
Amen.
So let's look once again at how Paul describes to us what we once were and what we are after the death of the first nature and the quickening of the second nature that is from above. Colossians 1:21 is where we left off this morning. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we were born married to that first husband, to that evil nature. And we were enemies of God, and we needed reconciliation, but there was no way that we could do it. In the body of his flesh through death, we're reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And notice this, the important thing here, in his sight. You may not be that in the sight of your friends or your companions, your co-workers, even church members sometimes. but in His sight, or even in your own sight. We tend to look at our humanity, but He's not looking at our humanity. Thank the Lord. So the sacrifice that was offered in the Old Testament, the sacrifice that was offered, it had to be inspected thoroughly and completely before it was declared to be accepted. And it would be inspected over, many days. And we know that it's not the sacrifices that you and I make that He's referring to. That's not our sacrifice. That's not the sacrifice that He's accepting in our stead. And thank God for that. Because if it was our acts that were being examined over and over and over again, we'd be disappointed. Because our sacrifices would be found to have fault. We might pray fervently. And we might go through periods of time where we pray fervently and praise God for that. But then we might get lax too. We might go through seasons where we read our Bible every day, discuss the Word every day, and then we might get busy and get lax. We might focus on the needs of others and then get caught up in, for a moment, in the cares of our particular lives. And if our sacrifices were being examined, they would be found with fault. So it's not our works. It's still beyond me how churches can put their confidence in works. Where they can feel like, you know what, we're the elect of God because we don't do this and we do that. And usually they're the most hateful people you ever met. You see them in, I call it the 1,000-yard stare. You see them in the Costco and you know that they see you. You know that. But they're looking beyond you. That's not Mike back there. It's the wall. We're not counting on our works. Because our works are faulty. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Friends, we all have to be washed. Every one of us came from somewhere. Right? Whether it was a Baptist church or whether it was, the Santa Claus idea of God where, nice people go to heaven and everybody's nice or whatever it is. We all have to be washed of that. We bring it with us. Right? We all have to be purged. So we know that it's not our sacrifices that he's referring to. It's not our works. And it really, it's not even our desires that God looks at for our sacrifices. He's looking at something that's consistent. He's looking at something that's acceptable all the time. Amen. Something that meets his requirements always. And he accepts it in our place. And I breathe a big sigh of relief because I realize I wasn't capable of offering that kind of a sacrifice. It must be consistently perfect. It must be consistently acceptable. It must be consistently spotless and without blemish. And the only one that can meet that requirement is Jesus Christ. And he's met that requirement. So our confidence is in him and not in ourselves. Can you say praise the Lord? In the body of his flesh, through death, Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So there is a part of you tonight, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, that is unblameable and is unreprovable in his sight. But it isn't the part that we see on a daily basis. And we know that we can be unjustly accused. And if you haven't been, you will. But God doesn't receive those accusations. So we let it roll off. Oh, sure, it hurts. And, you know, it gets easier in time because we're more concerned about what he thinks. And we want to, we don't want to be offensive to anyone. And we don't want to be falsely accused. We don't want somebody to think the opposite of us. We want people to see us as we believe that we are. But in the end, you're going to be misunderstood. And you will be falsely accused. But God doesn't receive those false accusations. So it isn't important what we think about ourselves in terms of our humanity. And it doesn't matter what other people think about us. It matters what He sees. Aren't you glad? 1 Peter 1:19, Peter says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So the love of God transfers the righteousness of our lamb to us. Amen. And we become righteous because that's been impugned to us or imputed to us. Friends, we struggle with receiving this and believing it, but do you realize that the Old Testament saints are justified by believing that it will be transferred, that the price will be paid after they're dead, and they're receiving it now, and because they're receiving it now and testifying of it now and having confidence that this Lamb will come to take away the sins of the world, and their confidence is in that, that it's imputed to them as righteousness. Abraham's faith imputed righteousness to him. The sacrifice hadn't been made, but yet he had as much faith. Oh, friends, that's the key. He had as much faith in the sacrifice that would be given for him as you do tonight in the sacrifice that was given to you. And neither one of us was there to see it. Hallelujah. That was good, isn't it? Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Isn't that wonderful? A woman goes to great lengths to prepare for the wedding ceremony and to prepare for her wedding night. It's not some idle consideration. There's lots of details. And sometimes it's the little finest details that almost make the marriage not take place. Because it's so much pressure and just one thing after another, but it's all important, and so she's doing all that she can to prepare for this great event. And if the scripture tells us that the marriage of the Lamb, rejoice for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride hath made herself ready. So, what we see in the natural is just a type of what is taking place in the spirit realm. So, in other words, I would imagine a woman that's getting married, she's not going to, come out of the kitchen with her apron on and smelling like fresh cut garlic and say, "Okay, let's get this over with." Nothing wrong with garlic, but, just don't eat it around me. No, she shows up early on her wedding day. And she's sweating all the little details, and every little thing's got to be right with her hair and with her, her presentation. And she's very. This is her day. I've had some that gave me a hard time. The Bible doesn't mention bride that much. So why are you using that word? Well, I can only, okay, if it's only mentioned twice, I can only say it twice, I guess. Right? Who is the wedding day all about?
The bride.
I have never, and I hope I never do, I've never been to a wedding where they sing, "Here comes the groom." I'm going to run if that takes place. He's probably a little... It ain't about him, it's about her. Sure, it's a special day for him. But even he knows that the folks